The reading is in the Epistle to the Ephesians, and chapter 2, just a few verses. We started here last time, if you remember. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, it's an important passage in the whole of the Bible. There are lots of important passages, but this is a very significant one. And to grasp really verses 4 and 5, it may take some concentration. And I don't know, I hope that I will be able to convey what I have down here. Much of it, of course, is linked with the first few verses, which are well known. But verses 4 and 5 bring in another point, and really what it means to be in Christ. We have to recap a little. The background is a story of the salvation of a soul. When you think of the importance of that, we all have an immortal soul, and it is the destiny of that soul that is important. It also came to me, looking as we come today, upon the dreadful situation and cruelty of men and women to each other, and the things that are done, that there has to be something that is pure and good and clean. And when you look then at the Bible, it shows, yes, there is. In the midst of all this dreadful, dire situation we are in, there is also a golden thread of grace. And that makes sense of everything. If we look at our world, it does not make sense. Everything is confused. Even the way we worship very often, everything we do is spoiled by men and things are confused. But there is a golden thread. And the golden thread is the reality of what happens in us. It is a story of salvation of a soul. We consider the eternal council where this is planned in eternity. That is a setting. It's God himself. And we consider that. The aim is to the knowledge of God, to know God. Now, we may say, of course, I believe in God, but very often you find in many teachings, almost a Binitarian kind of view, there's God and his Son, Jesus Christ. And they seem to forget the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the complete harmony between the three, and in salvation, the function of each one. And for the purposes of salvation, there is also a theme. The Father, that is the Holy Spirit, quickens us. The Lord Jesus Christ saves us, and the Father receives us. So there is a sequence that is only for the purpose of redemption. Then when that is completed and finished in the finality of all things, then it is a return to the harmony of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Apart from one thing, that the Lord Jesus Christ will have sanctified his humanity will be there, and us in him. the knowledge of God. So here we have this phrase, you see, that we've been looking at. We can be enlightened, and that is very good. But there is such a thing as progressive enlightenment. Never can anybody say, I know it all. But once they say that, they show that they know nothing. Because it is a ridiculous thing to say. For example, let us take one doctrine, the sovereignty of God. And a person might say, well, I understand the sovereignty of God, and I understand its application. I understand all about it. No, we do not. The sovereignty of God is a subject of a million books. If we wanted books, and even more than that, is vast. And we can only peep on the perimeter when we are in grace. So we should know our place and be humble in our attitude in everything towards God. We have a detailed description of man outside the grace of God, which we've looked at, but we will have a recap. What is man outside the grace of God? Well, he's dominated by evil. Evil is subtle. It doesn't make itself always very plain and clear, but it's there. It is a principle in our disposition. In verse 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. And you might say, well, it's not so bad. You know, it's not too bad. Until you see it from the eyes of God. We walked according to the way, the course, the fashion of this world. According to, and here it comes, the prince of the power of the air. The way of the world is directed by Satan, by the prince of the power of the air. Our governments are governed by the prince of the power of the air. Yes, even the best of nations, no nation is able to say it has a Christian government. So they are governed by the prince of the power of the air. So you cannot expect good. You cannot expect it. By the prince of the power of the air, and now worketh in the children of disobedience. Not only does he rule the world, and that's his domain, he works in those who are disobedient to God. Now, if we are disobedient in any detail, whatever it is a manifestation of our total disposition. So he works in us. He uses people, against good things. He has a very strong hold on the children of disobedience. Then he goes on in verse 3. Among whom also we all, that's, he says, you are Christian people, but we're not always so. Among whom also we all had our conversation, our way of life, in times past. What is it like? In the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were under condemnation of the situation we're in, unless something happened. The flesh, sinful nation, lust, craving, the flesh and the mind. We were by nature children of wrath. So when you look at any crowd, and if there are no Christians amongst them, they are children of wrath. But you say they're very nice. They're very, very nice. And you can go to a place of worship where the people are extremely kind and very thoughtful of one another, very lovely. And I've seen plenty of them. But they are children of wrath. And they might even be loving towards one another, but they are children of wrath. And unless we see that, we will never see the need of our own salvation. Now, God is our only hope. There has to be a divine intervention which changes the direction of the soul. There's a soul hell-bound. Then an act happens from God and the soul changes its direction and its disposition, heaven bound. So it has to happen from God. Not I say, I don't like this way, I'll go that way. It's not that. God changes the direction of the soul and the disposition of the soul. This is to do with election. Now, the source of grace is introduced, a story of grace from an experimental view. I am the sinner. What happens in considering this divine intervention? In verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us what who believe according to the working of his mighty power? Quite a lot there. It's saying this, how can it happen that there should be a change of direction? There must be a power so remarkable that we have no conception of it. A wonderful thing. It is the power of God. Or in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, by grace I am saved. Now, that's where we are. Now, what is behind that salvation? The power of God. And you are able to say with absolute certainty tonight, I am saved. And your life corresponds with it. And your ardent activity for the things of God marry with it. And everything that we would look for evidence is there. So you can say, I am saved by the grace of God. The transition point from the hopelessness and despair of man in sin to the hope and the comfort of the gospel, the only hope, we stand amazed at his love and mercy. We realize exactly what God has done for us. We know it full well. I mentioned, I think, Tuesday morning, you know that book, that it was a turning point in my church as a minister. Everybody read it. I know people don't read much today, but people did then. And they read this book. It was recommended by Lloyd-Jones. Every church member, especially every man who preached, or any officer in the church should read it. More Than Notion. It's a quotation from a hymn. True religion is more than notion, more than an idea. Something must be known and felt. If it's only known, it's just academic. If it's only felt, it's purely sentimental. So you have to have both. Something must be known and felt if we're talking about true religion. Now, the power of God is behind this. The transition then from the hopelessness and despair of man in sin to the hope and comfort of the gospel, the only hope is by the mercy of God. Then now, in that, consider where you are, union with Christ. Now, this is going to be a little complicated, but it is advantageous for us to understand it. To be in Christ, the Christian life is a whole, and you, as it were, have the whole at once, and they proceed to appropriate it in its various parts and to understand it increasingly. Now, that is from regeneration, from conversion, from sanctification, to justification, to glorification, and to be in Christ, all. You got all that in one, but in experience, they work out in an appropriate time, systematically. But in actual fact, you have it all then, when you're in Christ. You have it all. But time will manifest the stages to you. Now, as a view of the objective view, our position in Christ after death, we shall be resurrected and shall share the life of glory which is awaiting all who are in Christ Jesus. Now, why can we say this? Because this belongs to us. The Lord Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. He was quickened. He was raised. He ascended. He's in glory. That's the objective truth. But when it comes to us subjectively, we appreciate this now. This is our part now. Although we're not in heaven now, that is ours now. We are not just resurrection candidates. We are resurrection receivers and have it now. And to realize that I already have in this mortal body of mine all that I require and need to enter glory, I have resurrection because I am in Christ. Now then, in practice, this can be a very powerful thing. He wrought in Christ when he raised him up from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head of all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Not that God is going to raise us, is going to quicken us, is going to put us to be seated in the heavenly places with Christ. But he has done so already. We are there already. We may not feel it just now, but we are there already. It has already been done. We have been quickened. We have been raised. We have been seated in the heavenly place. And that is not true of the non-Christian, but it is true of the Christian. So our situation in Christ now is a very elevated one. We meanwhile have to live in this very sad and sinful world and struggle and all the various things. But we can say this, what am I, a Christian? Yes, but I am in Christ. What is there? Quickening, resurrection, seated on the right hand of the Father. All that is in Christ. And if I'm in Christ, all that is mine. That is mine, and no one can take that away from me. Now, together with Christ, raised together, sit together, this is our union with Christ, and it's a very wonderful position. To be in Christ, it has a mystical sense to it as well. Let me give you an illustration of the scripture. The vine and the branches. I am the vine, you are the branches. Well, you can't really separate them. The same sap is in the vine and in the branches. So the vine is Christ, we are the branches. But can you really separate them? The same life is in both of us. The same sap is in the branches because of the vine itself. The union is vital. We are bound together by the same sap. He joined human nature unto himself. We share his life and are in him. We are participators of all the benefits that come from him. Union with Christ is what we are as believers. We might just say, as a believer, well, I'm saved, my sins are forgiven. Very well, all that's true. But can't you see where he's taken us? He's taken us to great heights. Now look, if you have been redeemed, you are in Christ. That's your position now. And that is a terrifying position for Satan. It is also a very powerful one in the ungodly world that we live in. Now, the state of sin, even when we were dead in sins, he quickened us. That was a strange thing. You think you might say, even when we began to improve and show an interest, he quickened us. No. Even when we were dead, in sins, he quickened us. Now, to be clear, in order to be clear about our state in grace and salvation, must be clear about our state in sin to begin with. We were dead and we were made alive. All of us here, I take it all of us, were dead, and not are. We were dead. Really, he meant nothing to us. And you can have that disguised by formal religion. But the Bible was not a living book. Prayer was brief and very limited. Not a living relationship, but a little circle of things I like. Then you're not there. You're not there. You haven't come to the vast horizons of the grace of God when you are in Christ. You're still a child of wrath. Something must happen. We remind ourselves not only dead and a creature of lust and control by the God of this world, by nature, the children of wrath, something happened. Christ took our human nature. Now then, do you remember in Luke when the angel spoke to Mary? He said, "That holy thing in thee shall be called the Son of God." Now then, he took on board human nature, and not exactly everything like us, except our sinful nature. Except that. He is born with innocence, where we are born with sin. So you have now a divine nature and a perfect human nature. So that's a big difference. So he walks on this earth, but he can identify with our afflictions. He can know of our temptations and resist them because of his innocence. He has taken upon him our sins. He says, "Look, I'll take them from you." He has gone to the place of penalty, to Calvary. And that would take a long time to explain why a cross. Well, it was a cross, and that was a means of execution. But remember, there are two aspects of the penalty there, and you must include both. The one that is obvious of the nails and the crown of thorns, and that's the one that is played upon a great deal with sentimental kind of morbid emotion. But it is true that there's the savage crucifixion that the Romans had, but there was also the terrible thing to pay the price of sin in full. God had to turn away from him, which is the same as hell. And all that there is in hell of God is his wrath. Now then, after having said that, you cannot divide the Trinity. But what we are saying is that the sweet presence of God had to turn his back, or else he would not have paid the penalty in full. He had to turn his back on his Son. And that's why his Son called out, why hast thou forsaken me?" But it was for the purpose of paying the penalty in full. If he had not done that, the penalty would not have been paid in full. So he faced the wrath of God, and sin was punished. He experienced that for us. At the same time, remember, you cannot ultimately divide the Trinity. But here, we are mainly concerned with the positive, verse 5. "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us." Quickened is another word, if you like, for making you awake, to making you alive, and so on. Regenerate. "He died and was buried and rose again." In verse 21, in chapter 1, "God raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, quickening, raising, exaltation, but also true of us. Why? Because we are in Christ. Now, we seldom realize that. All these things are for us and are in us because we are in Him. Because we are in Christ, He has quickened us together with Him, not after Him, but quickened us together with Him. It is God's action, the sinner who is dead in sins, that can, what can he do? How can a poor little wretch, a proud little creature, who thinks they know everything, even about God, what can they do? Helpless little things, what can they do? We can do nothing. We can do nothing. God has to do it. He quickens. He makes alive. As He quickened the dead body of His Son in the grave, He quickens us spiritually. Notice the connection. As God quickened the dead body of His Son in the grave, He quickens us spiritually. So He does that. Well, what does quickening mean? It means to make alive, to impart life. So the Christian has come to the end of his death. He was dead. He is now alive. And however down you may be, or concerned, or worried, and or bored, or whatever it may be, remind yourself, I am in Him. Or you have an impending illness and a serious one, remind yourself, you are in Him, which is a flutter of a thing. Now then, say in how many years? Say 100 years. If this building will be here, I don't know. If there will be people here, I don't know. But we won't be, will we? And what is 100 years compared to eternity? It's just like a little draft, just like a little breeze passing. And we are little things that lived during one little period of that breeze. We are that. How can we be proud? How can we be arrogant? You know, how can we? And yet we are. But He can make us alive, put us in His Son. And He loved the Son, and all that He gave His Son to be, we have as well. He died with Christ, also died to the law, also to the wrath of God. So do we. Therefore, there is no condemnation. We have ceased to be dead. We are alive. Then the seed of life. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. In us now is something that is opposite of death. The beginning now of all this, of being in Christ, is this. And try and capture the wonder of it. Here am I, a little mortal, in my own little opinions and opinionated attitudes and so on, and little foibles, all those things. And then something happens. Why does it happen to me? Only God knows. Why are some elect? I don't know. Why are others non-elect? I don't know. But some are elect and some are not. And all we can say about that the wisdom of God is such, there will be nobody in hell that should be in heaven, and nobody in heaven who should be in hell. So let's get clear on the greatness of God. So He's dealing now with a soul He's going to do good things for. The word, classical word, and it is in the Bible, regeneration. Quickened, begotten, born again. People mix it up with conversion. It's the ignorance of the age. It is an invasion by the Holy Spirit. And this is what it does. In us is a disposition for evil. That is removed for a disposition for good. In us is a direction for hell. Is changed for a direction of heaven. In us we have no ability to respond. And he gives us repentance and faith. Not remorse and believism, but repentance and faith. Two powerful things that can come into action at the right time. Now, all that is there, and you don't know. You will not feel a thing. You are not aware it has happened. It is a secret work of the Holy Spirit in you. Then when the time comes, this awakening begins to show itself. And you begin to see the mess of the faculties of your soul. The mind, the affection, the mind, the memory, the affections, the conscience and the will. You can see what the state they're in. And you're ashamed. And you've never known shame before. You're so sure of yourself. But now you are. And you cannot understand yourself. We call it conviction. Never hurry a person through conviction by saying, oh, you're all right, you come to Jesus. Don't do it. Let them struggle through, because it's like a birth. There has to be a birth by the person themselves and God himself, the midwife. It has to be that way. So that when we come then to the place of conversion, all that preparation is brought to fruition in the flower, in the plant, conversion. We have turned from what we were, and we have repented of what we are and turned to God. And we have availed ourselves of a faith which is not ordinary faith. Not just as ordinary, I believe, and so on. This is a supernatural faith, and it is indestructible. So they come into action, and then there is grace now. We call it irresistible grace that brings you to Christ with tremendous power. Some people struggle. Some people come godly, but come they will. They cannot turn away. They cannot turn away. This creative act of God is an act of God by which a principle of new life is implanted in man and the governing disposition of the soul is made holy. So we go in another direction. The change, whereas there was an evil disposition, now a new and a holy disposition, it affects the whole man completely. It is instantaneous. It happens in the subconscious. Nicodemus touched on it. The wind bloweth, said Jesus to him, where it listeth. Thou hearest a sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. You cannot tell in a congregation and preaching of the power of the Spirit who. The same message, the same power, the same spirit, yet the spirit will go as he wills, here and there, but as he wills, not whims, but wills. Then we are joined to Christ, something of his life in us, as a result of this visitation, this mystical connection, increasingly aware of his quickening of regeneration. The principle of life, everything springs into life as a result of this, of our quickening. And also a great activity in the things of God. Nothing is too much, even martyrdom. Nothing is too much, because martyrdom merely means an entrance to glory. We call for this an awareness, a way. There's a way of death to be had, but God can bring you to a way of life. Even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together, how? With Christ. So everything he has, we have. Everything he is, we are. We are in Christ. So can you see, assurance of salvation is completely, completely sure. You cannot fall out of grace. You can fall in grace, but you cannot fall out of grace. Now, we know in all this we have responsibilities and so on, but I'm talking about our position of progression. It's another long story, of course, but this is our position. And this is what this remarkable chapter is doing. It's telling us, do you know, Ephesian Christians, do you know who you are? Do you know what he's done for you? Do you know your new address? Do you know your new direction of life? Do you know your destination? Do you know you are in Christ?